Right. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Bethel Community Baptist Church. It's good to see you all in the house of the Lord this morning. And praise the Lord for the sunshine. Amen. It's good to see the sun shining. Let's all stand as we start off. We'll say our theme verse together. Let's recite it together. Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. All right, turn in your hymnals to 537. And as you turn them, I'm going to read a verse from Psalm 95:1. It says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. The very first words of this song talk about the fact that we have heard that joyful sound. And if you are if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you have heard that sound, and it's our responsibility now to go and tell others that Jesus saves. 537, Jesus saves. Sing out loud. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Together. Dear Father, we are so thankful for another sunrise, another day in which you bring warmth to us and bring light. And all of this is a reflection truly of your faithfulness and your goodness in our lives, that you are a God of love that has poured forth and sent forth your Son as the light into this world, as the demonstration of your love towards us. And Lord, we know that we live in a broken world, and so many things in our lives, and sickness and troubles and worries and fears that we have. Father, we feel the pain that is around us. And we are tempted to doubt, Lord, the truth and the sincerity, Lord, of this love. But when we look toward the cross and we look to what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, Lord, we have our doubts flee away and our hope rises like the sun and grows in increasing fervor. And so, Lord, we pray that today you would warm our hearts and that we would warm towards you and our voices would be lifted up and bring praise to your name. Lord, whatever circumstance, whatever difficulty, we know that we can look to each other and say that the Lord is good. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so, Lord, we have gathered to hear your word and to bless you. Lord, we ask that you would bless us with your grace today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I want to welcome you out to the service here this evening. And especially want to welcome those that might be a first-time visitor with us. If you have someone that you'd like to introduce today, you don't have to, but if you'd like to, we certainly want to make everyone feel welcome, and very glad to see each of you here today. And Brother Chuck, you want? All right. Very good. All right. We're glad to have you, Paul and Deanne. So, friend of Chuck and Jeannie. So, pray the Lord bless you guys in their service today. All right. We're going to go ahead and have a few announcements here as we look forward. We are going to have choir practice. Glad that Kenny's feeling better this week. And so, we'll be doing that 5 o'clock here this evening. And hope the Chiefs have won by then. So, you know, maybe 5:15. I don't know. We might send it. No. So, looking forward to being able to practice again together. Looking forward as well to a send-off party for Trey Stark tonight following the evening service. This is our last Sunday with him, and he's heading off to the Army and to boot camp and all that goes in entail with that. So our prayers go with him, and we want to just celebrate his opportunity here. Then also looking forward to next week, we have our international dinner. And so that'll be at 5 p.m., and we'll meet here, and we'll tear down these chairs. We'll be down. We'll have some tables set up, and we'll, as always, enjoy that fellowship. We'll have a shorter service following that. We'll also observe the Lord's Supper at that time, and it'll be a good Sunday together. So we're looking forward to that. We're expecting to have a missionary again today, and we kind of have to laugh about that, but I can commiserate with him because his children came down with the flu on the way here, and they were really having a great difficulty. So I understood, and so they weren't able to make it. But we are looking forward to having some missionaries, Lord willing, on the 11th. And we'll continue to reschedule and see what we can do to have them come. So also just want to make a note too that we have our progressive dinner for our Valentine banquet. There's a sign up sheet in the back, and so if you'd like to be a part of that, sign up. And we do still have an opportunity if someone would like to host maybe an appetizer or a dessert or something like that, that they can still can use add an additional stop to that. So if you would just let me know about that. We'll be in prayer this week for our missionaries, the Germies. He's been on a trip to Cameroon, and the last two updates they sent have been updates in regards to that trip, and it's seen a lot of gospel fruit, and preaching the gospel to Muslims in different communities with the Needhams there. So it really will be encouraging. I know if you have read their prayer letters already, you will be, I'm seeing nods around the auditorium, you will be encouraged by reading their prayer letters. Be in prayer for them this week. I believe they'll be traveling back soon from that. And then also our family of the week is Josh and Angela and Abigail. I know they're here. I don't know if they're in the service. Oh, they are behind me. Okay. Yes, they are. Okay, they're behind me. They're sneaking up on me. Okay. What could anything we can pray for you guys about this week?
So. Just everyday stuff and raising up Abigail to be an Aaron and a vitamin.
All right, very good. Yes, we will definitely praise the Lord for that. And little sweet young lady. And we'll pray God will bless you throughout this week. So, all right, you're singing well, and we're going to continue to lift up our voices to praise Him.
All right, if you'll take your hymnals again and turn to page 545, and if you'll stand and then remain standing for the reading of God's Word. As you're doing that, we'll focus on verse 2. I'd like to point to your attention that it says, as even though it may not look that way, this is our missions emphasis month. Says, who will go and help this shepherd kind, help him the wandering ones to find, who will bring the lost ones to the fold, where they'll be sheltered from the cold. So we have a responsibility to go out. Not only do we have a responsibility to go, we also have a responsibility to send and bring them in. Sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away, bring them. from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Who'll go and help this shepherd kind? Help them the wandering ones to find. Who'll bring the lost ones to the fold, where they'll be sheltered?
Have your Bibles open, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 1, this morning's Bible reading. Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them, and to their seed after them. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. Lord, your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. Lord God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you, as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance, and your burden, and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding, and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And he answered me and said, The thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do.
Amen. Thank you, Josh. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to have a time of prayer, and so I invite you to have a seat where you are as the music plays, and may we speak to our God who is speaking to us. Thank you. this time we're going to take our regular scheduled offering, and we're going to have a word of prayer and ask for God's blessing upon the use of it. I'd like to ask Brother Matt Wood, would you mind praying for us?
Wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for today and the time we've gathered together. Hear from your word. Lord, I lift this matter to you. Pray as we look towards this particular service, the offerings that are presented to the prayer of your people, because the gift of your life, we throw this into your precious heaven.
Ron Hamilton has written a lot of great songs, but that one I think is probably my favorite. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. So, all right, turn to page 538. I love to tell the story. And I guess for lack of a better way to say it, there's this song has a sister song, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. They were both written by Catherine Hankey, and they both come from were written by Catherine Hankey. They both come from the same poem. The poem was 50 pages long, so they had to They had to glean some of the words out of that, and appropriately they wrote, "Tell me the old story," was the first song written, and in this song, I love to tell the story, and that's how it is in our lives as believers. Somebody tells us the story, and then we go and tell others what Christ has done for us. 538, I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story of seeing things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems. This golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me. And that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat. Each time I tell it, more wonderfully sweet. The message story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, 'twill be. Tell the old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. The glory, I sing a new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. All right, last one, 524. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, we're saved if we've trusted in the crucified, the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new world begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. I say.
because it is done. A child of the Father, joint heir with the Son. Blood of the crucified one.
Praise the Lord. That's a good message from sweet voices, as the Bible says, out of the mouth of babes. May God has perfected praise. Okay, we'll go ahead and dismiss the young people. If you are a part of that choir or are part of the children's church, that you can head to the back. And we're going to take our Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy 1. It's always exciting to me. I know that the Lord is sovereign in the plans that he does and how he works together. I really do believe that even as we study a book, that we come to different portions of Scripture that are meant to help and meet needs in our lives. But it's interesting when the Lord cancels a missionary from coming in and speaking and lays a burden on my heart, just a real sense that God has this for us to think about at this time, and I'm excited about this as we look to study this. And just a little bit of remembrance, I started the book of Deuteronomy a couple weeks ago, and it was actually James Stark was able to help me remember the name of the cartoon that I was talking about, the Family Circus. And with a little guy that's running around and bouncing, and you can trace his little line. It's not as much up here that you could read through those things, but he's basically what he did in the night while he was sleeping and all the little nursery rhymes that are happening and all through this. And when he gets done, he says, "Boy, my legs are tired." So it's a cute little story. And yet there's all kinds of, if you want to see those, you can Google them, and they've got all kinds of little things. And that was probably a reoccurring pattern in that, and that's why it stuck out in my mind. And as we looked at that, that's kind of an illustration in some ways of our lives. We have a path, and you could do this on a piece of paper and write yourself down and say, "Hey, where was I born?" Write down where you were born and where you went along, and maybe the little jaunts in your path, and what were the significant points. And you might leave some things there. And I met my wife, or met my husband, or met this part. I went off to school. I changed location, and some of our maps might be kind of. would dot around in a small area, and others might have gone all over the place and done different things. But the reality is we are on a journey, and the Bible looks at it that way. The Bible talks to us that way. And what we find here is a nation that is on a journey. And Israel was on a path, that we're on a path. And the point here in terms of what God wants us to see is that every day is a decision, and every decision is important. That you take a step by step, and in those choices that we make, we really do affirm the covenant that we have with God, or we walk away from that covenant. And so it really is really important. So just as they were led on their path by a pillar of fire and cloud, and they literally followed God, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "Follow me," and they literally followed him. Now he's given us his Holy Spirit, and we are still to follow the leading and be led by the Spirit of God, be filled by him, and so that every aspect, every choice that we make is coming from him. So this whole aspect of the journey is going to be an incredible, I think, helpful aspect for us to see in our own lives. This thing will actually move forward. All right, there we go. And our first point that we see from this is, we see from verse 6, he says, "The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mountain. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount." And so he's calling them. He says, you've stayed too long here. It's been long enough. It's time to take our journey. And the Lord wants us to move forward. Too oftentimes we can become very settled in our own ways. This is just the way I am. I've always talked like this. My parents are like this. I'm like this. And we can just become very comfortable, even in things that do not please God. But God is calling us as believers to walk, to go forward for Him. He tells us in the New Testament, walk in love. Walk in newness of life. Walk by faith. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in good works. Walk in Christ Jesus. Walk worthy of God's calling and of His kingdom. To walk in truth. Throughout the New Testament, as we've reviewed in some of that, it's a compelling thing that God says, you are to go forward. Be walking. And this is my path. This is what it looks like to walk forward for Him. There's an aspect to hear that God is calling us to leave the comfortable bedding grounds of ignorance of God's ways and the complacency of God's will. We can often kind of get to this place where, I don't really know much, and I wish I knew more about God's word, but that's just the way it is. No, God wants us to say, you can go forward. You can get to know your God better. He wants us to abandon our settled houses of our comfort zone. Not to linger in the shallow places of inconsistency and seeking God. Don't continue another day on the ground of prayerlessness. Don't become and inhabit the familiar confines of our own way, our own lusts, our own ideas. God is stirring us up. And you know, that's tough. You think about these people. I'm glad that I don't live a nomadic lifestyle, are you? Where everything is, you got to pitch your tent, and you got to be able to tear it down, and you read about some of the lifestyle of the Indians and things that lived here, and that's just not for me. I'm glad that I live in a settled house. But here God's telling them to get up, pick up camp. It's time to go. That wasn't comfortable. It wasn't easy. And yet it was a journey to follow God's call and His leading. Not only are they to take steps forward on a journey for God, but the second aspect that we see here is that they are to know, and we are to know our God. One of the things that we're going to see throughout the book is that God's covenant with His people is central to the book of Deuteronomy. It's so central that some even believe that the order of the entire book is around the framework of an ancient covenant. So you would have historical records, and then you have general stipulations, and then the very specific, which is the middle of the book of Deuteronomy, very specific details of how the relationship is supposed to work. And then there's the blessings and cursings. If you do it, this is what I will do for you, but if you disobey, this is what I will do against you. And that's exactly what they would do with kings. They would set up a treaty. And they would say, all right, here's what you have to do. I have conquered you. Let me tell you about the history of why we've come into this covenant. And after that, then he would say, this is my relationship to you, and this is how you're supposed to respond to me, and here are my laws, and you must do this. If you do these things, this is what I'll do for you, and if you don't, this is what I'm going to do. And the aspect there, and he would finish. And that was kind of a treaty. And you can see those pieces in this book. So the book of Deuteronomy, in some sense, can be fashioned like a giant covenant of the ancient times. And we see often right off the bat here, he says, what the Lord our God, in verse 6, spake unto us in Horeb. That's Mount Sinai. That's where God made the covenant. But then if you look down in verse 8, it says, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. That word swear is God taking a covenant oath. And in fact, you can go on to verse 11. The last words of verse 11 says, as he hath promised you. God made covenants and God made promises. You know what might have skipped our notice? Because it's so common, maybe familiar to us, but I want to highlight the very first four words in verse 6. The Lord our God. That little word, our, is a special word. They would have no right to call the Creator of the universe their God unless He had entered into a covenant relationship with them. In fact, this expression, the Lord our God, or the Lord your God, that occurs in verse 10, occurs almost 300 times in Deuteronomy. Over and over and over again, he's reminding them, this God is your God. You have entered into a special relationship with Him. You say, for us, is that true? Can we say that this God is our God? When we look back at the covenants of the Old Testament, I want us to go carefully, but I want to show how the things that took place in the Old Testament relate to the things of the New Testament. And just like they had a covenant through Abraham and ultimately through Mount Sinai, you and I have a better covenant. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, He held up a cup before He died, and He said, this is a symbol right here of this cup is the blood of the new covenant that is shed for you. So that when Jesus Christ died through that shedding, God was creating and breaking forth a new covenant towards His people. And we have been brought into this. The book of Hebrews talks about this, that we have a better covenant established on better promises, a better sacrifice that speaks better things than Abel's blood. Abel's blood cried out in condemnation on Cain. Someone avenge me! But Jesus' blood speaks out and says, I have died for them. Pardon them. Forgive. Oh, and because of this, we have a better hope. In fact, without this new covenant in Jesus Christ, all the old covenants would have come to naught. They were all foreshadowing and coming to Jesus Christ so that without them, without us, they would not be made perfect. You and I certainly ought to have a personal relationship with God in which we look towards God and we say, our God. In fact, we can go beyond that. Jesus taught us to say, our Father. I think of the Apostle Paul. He constantly called Jesus the Lord Jesus Christ. But in a special note in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He had a personal walk with this man, Jesus Christ, the God-man. When he talked to God, it wasn't just a hope so. He had a relationship with him in which he knew he was pardoned. He knew Jesus was his Lord. He knew that God was his Father. And that can be true for every single one of us in this room. Oh, it's a lot to talk about God. But I'm not asking you today to talk about him or to show up and be around him. I'm asking you to live in the direct sunlight of his presence. To look up him into his eyes by faith in prayer and say, my God, I love you. You've made a provision for me. You've accepted me in the beloved. You've forgiven me, and I want to know you. That is the bedrock of all Christian living. It's not trying to get ourselves just to appease God. No, the Christian pathway is a pathway of love so that every step the Christian pilgrim takes is on the basis that God loves me. And so I take obedience. I take my steps. I seek him in prayer. I have confidence towards God. I have hope. He's mine. And I am his. And that reality has got to envelop every part of our lives. It must be in which we live our lives every day. I wake up in the morning and my heart ought to sing, not necessarily in happiness, but in terms of just, it often will be happiness sometimes, but sometimes it's crying out in a song of a psalm or a lament or whatever the need is, but our hearts are in fellowship with God because we need him and he is ours. The reality is that he has loved me. He has chosen me. He has died for me. He has called me. He has convicted me. He has heard my cry. He has justified me. He has received me. I am the Son of God. And by being his Son, he is my Father. Do you have that assurance today? Is he yours? You have access to the very presence of Almighty God because of who he is. Not only do we need to know your God, but in review of these things, I want us to see also that he calls them to see the destination. In verse 7, he tells them the different indications of what they need to, all the places, and I actually looked up a map, and I didn't put it in here. I didn't know if it would be very helpful or not, but you can kind of see it goes from the top of the Euphrates, and God's promise to them was from the Euphrates all the way down to the Nile River. He promised them a land, a piece of property. In fact, land is going to occur 197 times in Deuteronomy. It's going to show up in all kinds of places where you might think it doesn't need to be. But God's going to remind us of these truths that actually at the very end, one of the biggest themes is that God is taking them to a land that he is going to give to them. And so the question I think we need to answer for us as we see this command, he's saying, behold, look,
I have set the land before you. So they're in the plains of Moab, and yet they can look and lift up their eyes in the nation and look over into the land that God has promised. They can see it. And God says, I've set it before you, and I want you to go in and take possession. The point here for us is we need to understand, what does the promised land indicate for the believer in the New Testament age? And I do believe that there is an aspect that the land is a portion, because when they entered into that land, they were literally in the place where the inheritance of the final plan of God. When we talk about God's plan for heaven, New Jerusalem coming down, it's going to come down in that location where the Jewish homeland was and has been for over 2,000 years ago, and where they lived there for close to 1,600 years in terms of that. Well, yeah, that's roughly thereabout. What I'm saying is there's a connection between that piece of property and where God is going to rule and reign, literally on the earth. And because of that, there is a connection in the heart of a believer when God makes a promise about reaching the promised land, that can picture heaven for the believer. That really is true. We sing about that in some of our songs. I'm bound for the promised land. And that's a joyous thing. There is a future rest for the people of God. And that promised land pictures that rest. And we are moving forward with great joy and anticipation. And we ought to lift up our eyes and have our eyes focused on what God has called us to and the kingdom and the hope. Because what you see down here and what you're experiencing down here is not all that God has for us. It's barely just a foretaste of what God intends for us in His joy. But there is also a sense that the promised land is a place where we see God's victory and His provision for our lives. When they get to the promised land, it's not exactly like heaven, is it? Because when they get there, they got to do what? They got to fight. And we don't have to go in and take heaven in terms of that element. So there's elements to this that when getting into the promised land is a picture for them of what it's going to be like in living in fellowship with God in a victorious life. And so I think both of these aspects for a believer have to be kept in mind. And we'll go through as we interpret these things and relate them to our lives. We'll see that in light of these two things, that this promised land can at times picture heaven, other times it pictures just what God wants to provide for us. You think about the promised land. It was a place where you were fruitful. You know what? We ought to lift up our eyes and say, you know what? I want something better than what I have now. It's amazing how I was just talking to someone else, and I grew up in my home, and this is the way certain things were related to me, and my dad had a certain teaching style. And, you know, that teaching style wasn't necessarily the easiest to follow. I'm not, nothing against him, but it was a challenge. And I thought, you know, as growing up as a kid, you're like, wow, you know, I'm not going to do that when I'm a dad, right? there's an aspect, it's hard to do something you've never seen demonstrated, right? It's not till you get around somebody else who's a different kind of dad and does things a little differently and treats his sons or his daughters differently, and all of a sudden you realize, oh, whoa, you mean you can do it like that? Oh, it can have a big impact on you. And there's an aspect, I want to grow and I want to be a different man than what I am right now. But sometimes you got to see it. You got to lift up your eyes and say, what's it going to look like? If I'm a fruitful Christian for the Lord, would I look differently than what I am right now? Would my prayer life look differently? With my prayer time, with my Bible reading, you begin to say, well, what's it like for someone else? Someone so-and-so over here, they're always talking about how they're getting so much out of the Word. What do they do? Oh, they've got a notebook. They read their Bible with a pencil. How unusual. And you begin to, but you start to hear these things and say, huh, this is interesting. And it can actually begin to stir in your heart and say, you know what, there's something more that God could do in my life. That's a reality for all of us all over the places and different things. And some of us have strengths and others have weaknesses. But it's good for us to strengthen one another and help one another to see the destination that God wants to have for us.
You ever see someone out there witnessing and being bold for Christ? And you're like, oh man, I'd like to be like that. God's saying, take up your journey. Let's go. I'm going to help you. Because, and when you see that, you say, God's saying, there's a promised land. There's a place of victory for you. And we're not there yet. And we've got to go. And it ought to stir us up. And we aren't going to feel very comfortable. But that's what God is calling us to. And you know, it's interesting, I think in Colossians 1:10, this verse, I was pulling it out for one aspect of it, but it brought everything that we've been talking about here. Colossians 1:10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. There's that call of walking. And to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Boy, that sure sounds like in the promised land. Fruitful and increasing in the knowledge of God. You can be fruitful. You can be filled with this relationship. And you can be walking in a way that pleases Almighty God. That's what God's calling us to. And so, this is where we're setting off on this journey through this book. As we the one last point that I want to see in regards to this, he says at the very bottom of verse 8, the Lord swear and promise this land to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. I want to encourage you that this promised land is a gift from God. Just like these Hebrew people, they were farmers, they were shepherds, they were normal people, and yet God was calling them to go out and to fight and to be an army and to conquer this land. And it really was probably quite a few that were unsettled by this. Oh boy. This is a challenge, and yet God's saying, I want you to know that I'm going to do something for you. I'm giving you the land. You know that the promised land is a gift for you and me? You know that salvation in heaven is a gift? You can't earn this. We've seen about, in terms of this morning in India, and all the things that people are trying to do to earn their salvation. And it's heartbreaking. Because there's no amount of gifts or sacrifices or trying to live a good life that is ever going to change our debt before God. It's God who has to give this to us. And He is such a kind and loving God that salvation is an overflow of His love. But I want to encourage you this morning as well, Christian, that the victorious life for the Christian is a gift too. It's a gift that God wants to give to you. In fact, the Bible says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You know, if God's calling you to take on a ministry, if God's asking you to take out and step out and do something that you don't feel comfortable with, and it's a step of obedience, and God is showing you this aspect, boy, if you'll just obey, you can be fruitful. He says, if he called you to do it, he will do it. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You've got to trust and you've got to obey. There are responsibilities that we have, but the fundamental aspect of every obedient step is a trust in God to give you the victory and to help you to obey, because you cannot do it. It really is the promise of God that gives you and I the strength to make that commitment. To give that hope that says, I will obey because I know that He will help me. I'll step out. I don't know what the end result will be, but I know who will be there with me every step of the way. And so, this was kind of a bit in review of the verses that we looked at last time. There's just two simple points that we need to look forward. And that is, the first is that we need to come to a realization of the need of help. What do we find after Moses quotes God's words in 6 through 8? He responds and says, and I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. Moses had a responsibility to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he was to take them forth. And it wasn't too long into the journey that it became very apparent that Moses could not do this job alone.
You and I really believe that this sentiment, this heart cry, is what every minister of the gospel, every servant of Jesus Christ, every child of God has to come to a full grips with this. I cannot do this alone. You know what? There ought to be young people right here in this room. You say, you know what? You get up every single day and you're off to school. And you got to take, and you got whatever practice you've got to do, and you got to be in this place, and you got your responsibilities at home. You know what ought to be a grip in your heart? It says, I can't do this. Not the kind of complaining that says to mom and dad, I can't because I don't want to. But the reality that says, I can't do that. And that's a bewildering feeling to come to that place where you realize, I can't. You know what? There's probably some young parents in this room. You know, you come to that place where, you know, little kids begin to come around your knees, and wherever you're walking and the steps that you take, and all of a sudden you're maybe in early in marriage life and you're learning how to be, man, I gotta be selfless. I'm a pretty selfish person. I didn't know that till I got married. And then all of a sudden now I've got kids and everything's going on, and you come to this place where you're overwhelmed. See, I can't do this alone. There's some middle-aged folks in this room. You know, those kids begin to grow up. And there becomes this aspect where you're trying to reach their hearts and you want to guide them for the Lord and you want them to really love the Lord their God with their heart. And you come to that grips and you say, man, I can't do this alone. And there's some others that have your experience where you understand where those kids go off. And they get on to college, or they're getting married, and they're making their own decisions, and they're raising up children, and you're enjoying grandchildren, but they're making their own choices, and you realize, I can't do this. I can't impact this. I need God. How about we come to the end of the life, and doctor visits become more frequent? And just aspect of the remembrance of all the things that you can't do, the list of things I can't do are longer than the things I can do. And the things I used to enjoy is longer than the things I do enjoy now. And you just kind of get a little burden. You say, man, I'm trapped. I'm trapped in an aging and withering body. You say, I can't. I cannot bear this. How many of us in our hearts come to this place in our hearts where we say, God, I can't bear the lot you've given me. I can't do this. Make sure you say it, I can't do it alone. Because that's what we have to understand. You know, Moses looked at God and God says, I'm not going to go up to these people anymore. And he says, if your presence doesn't go with me, carry me not up. Because without you, I can't do this. Gideon knew that he couldn't do it without the Lord. He was so afraid. He was so terrified. God gave him assurance after assurance, and he came to the realization through a dream that someone else was telling, and he was able to with confidence say, arise, for the Lord hath delivered them. God's going with us. Let's rise up and go to battle. How about Solomon when he came into his authority and power? He looked at God and said, I am but a child. I don't know how to go in and go out. I can't be a shepherd for these great people whom you've chosen. They can't even be numbered. They're so great. And God had a provision for him. Jesus was intent on teaching his disciples this lesson. You need to learn this. Before he went into heaven, he told them, without me, ye can do nothing. The Apostle Paul said with these words, who is sufficient for these things? Isn't that not what we feel when we look at the gospel commission? Was not your heart moved when Brother Dan, you can see I'm losing my faculties up here, especially when everyone's looking at me. Brother Dan Davis here, he was talking about every 4 seconds, 10 people go into eternity. When we look at the need of a billion people in India in Sunday school this morning, when we look at the hard hearts that are around us, and sometimes it's co-workers, sometimes it's neighbors, it's the city that we live in, the county that we live in, and the commission that God has given to us, we've got to feel this feeling. first and foremost, before God can ever use us. I cannot do this, God. How can we get this gospel across the world? How can we get this message to 6, 7, 8 billion people? We cannot bear this alone. And until we come to that grips, we really can't be used of God. That's a humbling, squeezing, breaking realization. You realize my best efforts are just simply not enough. I need something more from God. Part of this aspect is because of the work, the greatness of the work of the Lord. He says in verse 10, "The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are as this day as the stars of heaven for multitude." Interesting enough, when he mentions the stars of heaven, he's going back all the way to the book of Genesis. When God told Abraham, "I want you to come out of your tent and look up at the stars tonight." He says, "Look at all those stars. You see how you can't count them all? Your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars of heaven." Like the stars of heaven, just that you can't hardly number them. And Abraham's looking at God, and you know how many kids he has? Zero. I mean, you might believe that's possible with one, but with zero, that's impossible. And now God's promise to Abraham and his covenant is being fulfilled. They say that the number of stars are about 5,000 that you can count with the naked eye. And I wonder if maybe back in those days they might have been able to see more. It's kind of hard to believe because sometimes you see them, they're like, "There's only 5,000. I mean, it's amazing. But this would have been a host of millions of people before Moses that day. You know what? God's promise to Abraham of the stars of the heaven for multitude includes us today. You and I are the children of Abraham. We're a part of that seed through Jesus Christ, and the multitudes continue to grow. In fact, that's exactly what Moses said. "The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised." God answered Moses' prayer. I think there's an element that if you go back to certain parts of the story, you can look at this in Numbers, you can read this in Exodus, and there is a case to be made. At some point, Moses was probably saying these words out of a spirit of unbelief and out of a sense of grumbling at God. That's possible. But I certainly don't think that that's the way he's feeling about these things now, because he's saying, "You know what? I can't bear this all alone, but I am so thankful for the blessing of God. It has grown and multiplied, and God's just making it bigger and bigger." And he says, "I hope it's 1,000 times this big." You know what? I feel like in so many ways that there's a sense that I relate that to our church. You know, I want our church to feel like a small church in terms of because of the love and the connections that we have. That we love each other and that we take care of one another. And it's not so big that we don't know one another. But there is a sense that I say, I want us to be as big as we possibly can for the Lord. For His name's sake. And when God does that, when God adds someone into our fold, a new family, someone gets saved. You know what that requires? That adds more things to be done, doesn't it? Someone else needs encouragement. Someone else needs blessing. Someone else needs to be taught. And that's a great thing, but where there's more blessing from God, there's more work to be done. There's more need. And Moses is recognizing, as God was blessing his people, the need was growing. And so there's an aspect to which, you know, I pray for our church and for the God's words for Corinth would be true of Fort Scott in Bourbon County, where he says, "I have much people in this city." There are people that God is going to save if we will give them the gospel and preach the word to them. And that God will add to our assembly, that we will see the power of God and the power of the gospel in action in our assembly right here to the glory of God. I believe that's true. I believe that's what God wants to do for us. And I'm praying fervently in terms of that would be more and more true.
When God blesses his work, the more his work needs workers. When people attend, we need more to encourage. We need people to love them in Jesus' name. We need more people to take the gospel into our community. We need people, more people who will look after those who are elderly and those who are sick. We need more people to help with outreach and programs. We need more help with discipleship and with Bible studies and teaching ministries. We need older men to pray for and encourage younger men. We need more older women to pray for and encourage younger men. The reality of a congregation this size is we need more people to do God's work and to be involved. And what we've looked at in Sunday school is that God has given us as a body of Christ, everyone has a gift from God to be exercised and to be used in the ministry to further the work of Jesus Christ. We ought to say, you know, what is the church of Jesus Christ? What is its purpose? What is God trying to accomplish in this world? It's not just a place for me and my family to come and feel safe so that we can meet our needs, but it's a place that God wants to use me to reach others, to edify other people. We ought to build relationships and friendships and love and all those things, but that's what is the tools by which we use to glorify Jesus and to serve his name. I want to say it's interesting here that when there's a need for help, God has a plan. And God's plan was to meet this need in verse 13. He says, "Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you." One of the biggest things that they needed was people that could help organize and to lead, and they were judges in this context. And so I believe part of what God wants us to hear in our church is that for you and I to realize that God wants to raise us up to help in his great work. The Bible says of every single Christian, we all claim Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Praise God, everyone comes through Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But he doesn't stop in 8 and 9. He goes on to verse 10 and says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." He's crafted some of you to be screwdrivers. Some of you are flatheads. I mean, Phillips heads. You know what I mean. And there's some screws that you fit into. There's a work that God's made you to do. He's crafted you. You're a workman of God that he's created you to good works. And he's ordained, he says, before ordained, that we should walk in them. God has a plan for your life. He saved you for a purpose. He wants to use you. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4 says he gave unto some apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And there's this aspect of leadership in the church. And I see a parallel to this passage where he's taking Moses and he's multiplying the leaders. And he says, "For the perfecting of the saints." That aspect of perfecting is not so that we can go around and go, "Whoo, look, I've got this shiny looking clothes on. I'm all perfect now." No, the idea here is that we're completely equipped. We're like Rambo. Got ourselves some guns and we got ourselves a spare knife and we got ourselves some... We're ready for the battle because we're equipped. What do you need? Oh, you need a verse of scripture about that? Oh, yeah, let me look at my tool. I'm ready because the pastors and teachers have been equipping the saints so that they can be completely equipped. And what's the very next phrase that I say? For the work of the ministry. So sometimes, I don't think that's necessarily the case here, and we've talked about this, but it's good to be reminded that the ministry, and we call the pastor a minister, and because of that we might think that, okay, there's a ministry to be done in our church, and so the pastor is supposed to do all these things. And there's an aspect that I want to be involved in lots of things. I feel like it's part of my job to lead by example. So if there's things that need to be done, I don't want to exclude myself from any part of the ministry so that I can be a part and help in every aspect. Sometimes you get kind of stretched thin doing that, and sometimes you have to kind of spread it out. But the reality is my job is to equip you so that you can do the work of the ministry. You say if it's the general who's got to go out and fight the battle and the soldier's looking back around and saying, boy, he's doing a pretty good job. I'm pulling for him. I hope he gets it done. Oh, man, there's 10 around him. Oh, man, I don't see how he's going to make out this one. Yeah, he's worn out. How about if the host goes into battle together and fights as one man? Think about it in terms of the army of the Lord. The strength of every commander is found in his troops, but not in the Lord's army. But the strength of the troops is in their commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go out in his name with his strength and his promise to meet our needs. God wants to raise us up to do the work of the ministry. In fact, the model that we have, as actually mentioned in Sunday school today, is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says in verse 1, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You take and receive. You pass it on to other people who will be trained well enough that after you're gone, they can teach other people. Or even while you're there, they can train other people. You see that model going forth from one? It's like passing a baton from one. And it's, we think of it necessarily generational, but that's just how it takes place throughout the church body. And that's what's happening here. Moses was hearing from God. He's giving it over to these men so that they can rule and that they can function in his capacity, and so that others would be able to come afterwards. I think of us as a mighty armory, and that's how Ephesians describes us, being strong in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Christian soldiers, God sees this as a battlefield. Not only is Satan, your great enemy, shooting darts at you to discourage you, but there's a work to be done, and the Bible talks about, it says, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Attacking armies come against the gates. Hell is not assailing us. We are assailing the gates of hell, and we're leading forth captives that have been held captive in sin. I want to see God use us. We carry forth with our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're messengers who carry forth the sword of the Word of God by the Spirit of God. And ultimately, this battle is waged in prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We ought to come out of from here, from hearing God's Word, knowing that, you know what, God wants to raise me up for the work. He wants me to be one of these wise men, one of these understanding men from known among us, that can be, take on responsibility and go forward and say, God, I want to do something for you. I'll take on, yeah, it's a little bit more work. Yes, it's a little time. Yes, it's a little bit of energy. But I want to see God's work go forward. For the sake of his name, give me something to do for Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, when he says these are wise men and understanding, there were certain qualifications that were for these men. You say, hey, I want to do work for God. That's great, but God wants to do work in you. God's always trying to do a work in us so that he can do a work through us. That's why we go through difficulties. So that the comfort wherewith we are comforted by God in every circumstance, we can turn around and comfort others. There is always an outward. What's really beautiful is God is always working outward towards us. He is overflowing. But when you become like God, you have the same attitude. That everything that's coming in your life is to overflow outward towards other people. Interestingly enough, in Exodus chapter 18, he describes these men as able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. God wants to do a work on your character, on your tongue, on your discipline, so that you can be prepared to help someone else. When Paul was instructing Timothy in 1 Timothy, he said, "Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine, and continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." That's something that has rolled over my heart over and over again. If I'm supposed to lead us in the things of God, take heed to myself. Less than I preach to others, I should be a castaway. Oh, there's just a hair's breadth from that in my life. At any time. And I must take heed to myself and say, God, keep me in the love of God. Keep me pursuing you. Keep me loving you. And pursue the teaching and the truth of God to know those things. And it says, when you do that, you'll save yourself and everybody who hears you. That's what God's plan is. If you want to be used for God, then allow God to do the work inside of you. A changing person, a growing person, is a person that God uses for His kingdom. And also, part of God's plan of help is that He sends His Spirit to help. Well, interestingly, I say interesting, Numbers chapter 11 is the other place where this occurs. This story is filled out. And in looking over that, we see another element in verse 16 and 17. We find that there were 70 men involved. And he said, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand here with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take of the Spirit that is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden with the people with thee. Thou shalt not bear it thyself alone. You see that connection? You're not going to bear it alone, because I'm going to take the Spirit of God from you, and I'm going to put it upon these other leaders, and they're going to help bear the burden. And when that took place, these young men, they went out and they started preaching and they were prophesying, and they came back, and Joshua came to one of his protege came to Moses and said, Moses, forbid them. And Moses' heart says, would God that all God's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. Moses' heart was saying, I've got a special unction from the Holy Spirit to do this work. And God was taking that Spirit and putting it upon those leaders so that they could do the work. But He said, you know what? Wouldn't it be wonderful if every last one of the people had the Spirit of God? Do you know what happened in the New Testament? You know where I'm going? When the Spirit came down at Pentecost, the promise of Joel 2 is that the Spirit is upon our fathers and upon their sons and upon the daughters and upon all the people. God has given you His Holy Spirit to help you to grow, to change you, to equip you, and to make you ready to be one that can be used in the kingdom of God for His service. You are able. You are equipped. By God's grace and by His Spirit. This is the Spirit of the New Covenant blessing. In fact, one of the titles for the Spirit is called the Comforter. That word comfort has much a bigger word than just coming along and soothing us in our sorrows, though He certainly does that. But it's as broad as the idea of the simple word help. He's our helper. He comes alongside of us at every hand and in every task. And He helps us. God's call for us is to get up and take a journey. God wants you to go forward for Him in the foundation of knowing your God, but seeing the promised land, seeing what God has set out before you. And you ought to get a vision from God, a spiritual vision of what God wants your life to become. And God, the way God works in my life is He doesn't show me every place where I'm failing all at one time. Because if He did that, I'd probably go, oh. But He shows me the next thing and He says, Ben, this needs to change. This part of your home, this aspect needs to change. And when I listen to Him and I say, okay, God, all right, I've heard you. I need your help. And I go forth and seek His face and ask for His blessing to change. He begins to show me something else. And by obedience, I hear more of the Spirit of God, and He leads me one step at a time. I believe that's what God will do for you. He'll show you something that He wants you to do. Something burning in your heart here this morning and saying, you know what? God wants me to grow in this area. Maybe it's a sin I need to cast off. Maybe it's an area of ministry that I've been afraid to step forward in, or just God working. Maybe it's just a general moving in your heart. You don't know what it is, but you say, I want to be more useful to the Lord. Step out and trust Him. Because this is God's plan. There is a great need. Every one of us have that need in every ministry we have. There's a need in this church, and God wants to use you to meet that need. Trust God. Trust Him to be your help to fulfill what God is calling you to do. Just like the children of Israel, they may say, "Oh, we can't go in the promised land. It's too big. They're too high. The giants. I can't do it." But they turned away in unbelief, and they didn't enter in. So you and I, don't follow that example. Say, "You know what? This sounds kind of scary to me. But I know He's promised. He said, wherever I go, He said, I'm with you to the end of the age. So therefore, go and baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." That's our commission. Let's go forth as God's army. Let's pray. Let's read God's word. Let's be concerned about others. Let's teach them. And God will show us. God will lead us. God will help us. And we'll bring glory to His name. Until He comes again, let's pray. Dear Father, we've seen throughout this month this need in missions. This need for the gospel in our community. Lord, we just have to drive around the streets of our community, and we can see the evidence of the need for peace and reconciliation with Jesus Christ. Father, we just have to interact with people in the grocery store, or talk with people across the fence, or even those in our own family. Lord, would you call us and commission us? Would you empower us with your presence, Lord, to be faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ? Lord, do the work in us and do the work through us. We pray for the glory of your name. Amen.
Stand and turn to page 400. 400, take my life and let it be. Praise the Lord, He is ours. I'd like to ask Brother Josh Copeland, would you mind closing us with a word?